Have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in the book of 2 Corinthians. Book of 2 Corinthians. If you want to be here this morning, I'm going to take this opportunity lightly. Count it a great honor to be here again. My diary journal serves me correctly. It's the 23rd year I have preached here at Trinity, and thank the Lord for it. For you this morning, I know there's only one or two of you probably would even be bothered by this. Maybe you're a little edgy. You know that I preached through 1st and 2nd Corinthians last year, conclusions from Corinthians. I have not lost my mind. I'm not going back. I just want to read a verse or two out of 2nd Corinthians and one out of the book of Romans as the basis of the thoughts that I want to share with you in these five services. One of those verses is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4. Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare is established a fact." I hope you would agree with him, unless you got your head in the sand, that we're in a battle. We're in a battle spiritually, in a battle physically, in a battle mentally, in a battle politically, in a battle financially, in a battle religiously. Some of you are getting whooped this morning, don't even know it. We're in a battle. What I was interested, he said, for the weapons, we're going to fight now. We need some weapons. He said, for the weapons of this warfare are not carnal. He said, if you're going to fight in this battle, he said, there's no weapons available that you can see, touch, nor taste, nor hear. All of these are invisible weapons. All of these weapons cannot be seen with the human eye. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So he establishes that we're in a battle. He establishes that we can't fight this battle with human weapons. You can't fight this battle with your thinking. You can't fight this battle with your feelings. You can't fight this battle at a psychiatrist or a psychologist's office. Can't be fought there because it's carnal weapons. The other verse I want to read to you is also in 2 Corinthians and is in chapter number 2 and verse number 14. Now thanks be unto God, which, you ever see words in the Bible you wish wasn't in there? He's talking about our battles now. He said, God has fixed it up. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. He said, God has fixed it up where you should never lose any battles in your life. Wow. Hey, how's that working out for you? Because he said, I've fixed it up. I can always cause you to triumph. He says in our text, in Christ, making manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So he says we're in a battle. The weapons are not carnal. You can't feel them, can't see them, can't touch them, can't hear them. And he says, I've fixed it up in this battle. Where every battle, financially, physically, mentally, whatever battle you're in, he said, I've fixed it up where you can't lose. Always win. The other verse I want to read in your hearing, if you got your Bible there, Romans chapter number 8, verse number 37. Nay, in all, you not know if you see that word, and I thought I'd underline it for you. Nay, in all these things. Isn't that what gets most of us? Some thing. Isn't that what made you mad this morning on the way over here to church before you left the house? Lost your temper with some thing. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. So through him that loved us. He said, I ain't interested in you making a conqueror. See, if you're a conqueror, that means you win one every now and then, you lose 10, you maybe hit, have a good day and you win 3 or 4. No. He says, I'm fixed it up where you could always win, be more than a conqueror. With that thought in mind, these five services, I want to go in the Old Testament and I want to look at five battles. Take one battle each service. And I want to preach on this subject. Earthly battles fought in heavenly ways. Why is it you're getting whooped? Why is it the devil's making a fool out of you? I think it has everything to do with how we're fighting. Why is it as I travel across the country, I'm seeing marriages, they've been married for years, gone. Battle. Can't fight it with carnal weapons. He said, I fixed it up where you can always win. He said, it'll make you more than a conqueror. There's some of you young people here this morning, you're going to face some battles down the road, and if you don't learn how to fight them, you are going to get whooped. Some of you going to be on pills. Some of you sitting here this morning will get a gun, put it in your mouth before it's over with. Get a rope, put it around your neck before it's over with. How come? It's how you're fighting the battles. I want to begin this morning in Joshua, if you have the Bible there, in chapter number 5. And I want to look at Jericho this morning, Joshua and Jericho. We're looking at the principles from these battles because these are the first battles that were fought. They're not just filler in the Bible. God put these battles here for us to learn how to fight our battles. He says the weapons are not carnal. He says I fixed it where you can always win. He says I want to make you more than a conqueror. I want to look at the battle of Jericho this morning and begin in Joshua chapter 5. And I want to preach on the battle for our fortresses. The battle for our fortresses. When I use fortress, I use it as a picture of those embedded things in our life. I wouldn't ask you for a show of hands this morning. Ought to. How many of you this morning have got things where you've asked God more than once to forgive you for? How many of you got things in your life this morning you've asked a human person to forgive you for that same thing more than once? It is an embedded thing. The reason why you keep getting whooped in that area is because of the way you're fighting. Battle at Jericho. It is an embedded place. It is that besetting sin. That one that just keeps coming up all the time. Notice if you have the Bible there this morning in chapter 5 and verse 13. I would draw our attention first of all to this morning to the place of this battle. He says in verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Joshua is out looking at Jericho, and he's getting a battle plan. He's getting a strategy of attack. He's probably looking at the walls. He said, man, we're going to need several pretty good sized ladders, and we're probably going to need several rock throwers. You take them guys out up there on the top. You're probably going to need a few flame throwers. Yeah, he's strategizing. He's figuring out how to, he's going to take this. It's a pretty big place, Jericho. It's got high walls around. And while he's strategizing, figuring out the, this is awful deep. I don't even know if you can get it. It may be way over your head. A carnal method of taking Jericho. I notice in the text, in the place of this battle, it is a meeting place. The Bible says in verse 13 that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn. Now, the gates of this city is locked. These people have not been in and out of this city for a good while because Joshua's been there. And this guy standing there, he's all lit up, got his sword drawn. And the place of this battle. And Joshua asks him a question. I believe it's a very legit question. He says in verse number 13, and Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? He said, are you on our side or are you on their side? I love the answer of this man. Nay. It's our little word. Neither. I ain't on your side and I ain't on their side. Well, how come you here? I come to take over. God ain't never come into your life to take your side. He ain't going to take your side over your wife's side. He ain't going to take your wife's side over your husband's side. He ain't going to take the deacon's side over the priest's side. He ain't going to take the priest's side over the deacon's side. He ain't taking no side. If he comes, you're going to take over. Are you listening to me? I was wondering this morning, not being nosy, God forbid I'd ever stick my nose in your business. Do you have any historical recollection in your mind of God ever taking you over? Oh, I know some of you say, oh, I've been saved, preacher. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I didn't ask you that. I asked you, ever been taken over? Have you ever experienced the Lordship of Christ? Have you ever experienced God coming into your life and you live in the exchange life? You exchange your stinking will for his will. You gave up what you wanted to do for what he wanted to do. You gave him all the conclusions of your life. You've quit trying to figure out how it's going to conclude. You have given him all your choices. You have given him complete control of your life. You ever see them cars that they're making now where they ain't got no driver and somebody's driving it from somewhere else? I don't know about you. They just don't look like that car. I don't get in. I want somebody over there. If you have ever experienced the Lordship of Christ, you are looking over there and ain't nobody sitting there that you can see. Are you listening to me this morning? I'm asking you, has there been a time in your life where God has taken you over and you are no longer making the choices, you're no longer trying to figure out the conclusions, and you are no longer trying to have control of your life, meeting place? I see in this text, talking about fighting these, boy, I tell you, I'm getting whooped, preacher. It may be he ain't ever let them take control of your life, run your show. Notice not only is it a meeting place, but it's a mastering place. The Bible says in verse 14, and he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. This man, whom I believe is a Christophany, public personal appearance of Jesus Christ, he introduces himself to Joshua. He said, I'm the Lord of hosts. You said, what's the big deal about that? Oh, it's a big deal. That little phrase, Lord of hosts, is the one who wins all battles before he fights them. Wow. I wouldn't mind fighting any of you, I could whoop you before we started. Wouldn't it be wonderful tomorrow for you to get up in the morning and be assured that it's impossible for you to lose any battles tomorrow? Battle with your mind, battle with your thoughts, battle with your attitude. It would be impossible for you to lose it. It would be impossible for you to be a flunky. It would be impossible for you to fail at what you're doing. You'll be a success in everything you do. Wouldn't it be wonderful to wake up in the morning and have that assurance? He's the Lord of hosts, one that fights all battles before he fights them. He introduces himself, and when he introduces himself, Joshua, watch it, a mastering place, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth. He put his face to the dirt and worshiped the Lord. You say, preacher, I've never gotten emotional in God's presence. I've never had anything like some of these crazy people in the choir this morning. I never had nothing like that happen to me. I can tell you why.
You ain't never let him master you. He ain't running your show. He ain't making your choices. You sit there and listen to the service and do this. I tell you what, somewhere along the line, if he has ever taken control of you, you will get emotional. If you listen to me this morning. He puts his face to the ground and worships him. The Bible says, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? The captain of the Lord of hosts said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. Time out. Hold on. Do what? Take one of his shoes off. Told Moses when he was down about the burning bush, told him to take both shoes off. No worry, he tell take just one shoe off. One shoe is a covenant agreement that you enter in with someone else of telling him, I can't, but you can. And you're going to leave his presence limping because you ain't got but one shoe on. I love the hound out of that, don't you? Huh? Can't he walk? Lest to hold to your hand. Joshua has come to the conclusion, I can't take this embedded place unless you take it for me. Are you listening to me this morning? Oh, on his face, one shoe off, haughtiness feeds pride. Can't win any battles like that. Humility starves pride. A.J. Gordon, a great preacher of yesterday, he said, self is that thing inside of us that loves this and don't like this. Oh, I don't want nobody telling me what to do. I like them when they do this. Because you're full of pride, full of self. Mastering place. Go further with me in this battle if you have your Bible. I hope you brought a Bible. It's extremely hard to study a Bible if you don't have one with you. Joshua chapter number 2. Notice not only the place of this battle. Remember now, I'm taking these principles because I want to be more than a conqueror. I want to always triumph. I'm taking these principles, earthly battles fought in heavenly ways. I want to take these principles, apply them to my battles. There's a meeting place, mastering place, and the place of this battle. But notice the promise for this battle. Joshua chapter number 2. 40 years. 40 years. 40 years before Joshua stood here, there was a promise out of the past given to a pagan harlot woman inside of that city. Watch the text. Joshua chapter 2. Spies had been sent out to review this place. The Bible said in verse number 9, and she said unto the men, these spies, I know that the Lord hath given you this land and that your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because you. For we have, what? She said, we heard about y'all 40 years ago when you come across the Red Sea. What in the world did you do, Rahab, when you heard about them? She said, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt inside of us. Gracious, this is a pagan harlot living inside of this city, a Gentile, and she's got more faith than the commander and the chief of the Jews outside of this city. Wow. Watch the text. The Bible says, for the Lord your God, he it is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. She told them, she said, when y'all crossed the Red Sea, I knew in my heart one day you were coming and get this city. Promise. From the past. But watch the text. Joshua chapter number 6. Talking about the promise for this battle. Preacher, is there any promises from God for the battles that I'm going to fight tomorrow? Yes. He says, I've already fixed it where you won. Wow. Hey, how's that working out for you? Are you doing 50-50? 50 messes and 50 good ones? No, preacher, I'm not a fed eye. Maybe 80-20. 80 messes, 20 good ones. You know what he's saying to you this morning? Loser! Because he says, I have fixed it up where you can be nothing but a winner if you'll fight them like they're supposed to be fought. Mastering place, meeting place, promise from the past. But I see in chapter number 6 there is a promise in the present. Now Jericho was straightly shut up, verse 1, because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, what? He said, it's yours. Take it. I have given it hey, they ain't fought yet. It's yours. Take it. I have given it unto you. Wow. Every battle you'll face tomorrow, next week, next month, 20 years from now, he says, I've done fixed it up. I have given it unto you. Wow, what a promise. He says, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. It's all yours. Oh, there is a promise. Are you living in that promise this morning? God said from Calvary, I've won every battle you're ever going to fight. You can sit around, suck your thumb if you want to, and whine about how life's treating you. He said, but I done fixed it up where you want. I've already given it to you. Are you listening to me this morning? Earthly battles fought in heavenly ways. The place of the battle, the promise of the battle. Could I mention this? The plan in the battle. What kind of strategy has God got for me winning? How do I get into this always conquering more and always triumphing? Notice the plan for this battle. Chapter number 6, verse number 3. I see there's a selfless plan. The Bible says, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do it 6 days. So 6 days. Are you with me? Hey, are you with me? 6 days. Every day they went around one time. 6 days, every day, one time. Question, how many times have we been around now? What? You've got school teachers in here, preacher? 6 days. Every day we go around one time. How many times have we been around? Thank you! 6 times! It's not a trick question. This is a deep spiritual question. What happened at the end of the 6th day after they had been around 6 times? Does anybody remember what happened? I'm going to give you a word, and I want you to remember, because I'm going to ask you every service if you can remember this word. Here it is. Nothing. Absolutely jack happened. Nothing. Six is the number for self-effort. Six is the number for man. It is the number for me doing it. Ain't nothing going to happen when you fight your battles. Are you listening to me? Self-effort. Selfless plan. But I notice in the text, not only is there in this selfless plan, but there is a steel, S-T-I-L-L, steel plan. Verse number 4, he says, and take 7 priests. Wow. Why 7? It's a number of perfection. There's only one perfect priest. Ain't no Catholic priest perfect. He's probably in worse shape than you are. Ain't no Pope perfect. He's probably in worse shape than you are. There's only one that is perfect. It is that high priest that sitteth at the right hand of the Father. He said, take 7 priests, the perfected priesthood. He says, and bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and 7 days, those 7 ram horns. You remember Abraham saved Isaac because there was a ram caught in the thicket. How come 7? Jesus Christ was a perfect sacrifice. He laid down a spotless, holy body. There was no sin in him. 7 ram's horns to trumpet redemption. I'm glad this morning he is a perfect Savior. Why in this world do we need a perfect high priest? How come we need a perfect Savior? Because God said the only way you can go to heaven is if you're perfect. Ain't none of you going to heaven if you ain't perfect. How's that working out for you? Huh? He said in Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect, even as my Father which is in heaven is perfect. He said, you'll never see me unless you're holy and perfect. It's impossible. How's that working out for you? He said in Hebrews, he has offered one offering, and he has perfected forever his people. That one sacrifice has perfected me forever. Oh, it's not a self-effort this morning. It is not me trying to do it, but it is me going to that perfect sacrifice, that perfect priest this morning. That's where my victory's at. Watch the text. Notice this steel plan, if you've got the Bible there. Chapter number 6, verse number 4. He says it takes 7 priests, 7 trumpets, 7 ram's horns, and the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. 7th day. This day, we're going to walk around the city 7 times. It is the number of perfection. 7 priests, great high priest, 7 ram's horns, perfect sacrifice. We're going to walk around the city 7 times, a perfect walk. Wow. I'm talking about a steel plan. He says in verse number 16, and it came to pass at the 7th time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. The Bible says in our text, verse number 20, so the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the walls fell down flat. Deep, deep spiritual question. What did these people do in order to take Jericho? Basically, nothing but walk and shout. I think I can handle that. Walk and shout. See, there's some of you sitting here this morning. Boy, I'm gonna bring this, God do this for me. I shout. He ain't doing jack for you. He ain't from Missouri.
This ain't show me something and I'll shout. Oh, no, 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 no. He ain't doing nothing for you till you shout. Shout first and I'll do it.
Are you listening to me this morning? You worship me and then I'll do it. See, you wait. Oh, boy, I tell you, boy, great preacher, God save my grandson. God save my son, I'd shout. Oh,
won't you just do it before he does? Because that's the only way he's going to ever do it.
You never see the walls come down until you first worship him and shout. It's a steel plan. Walking, shouting is all they did. I noticed the place, the promise. Could I mention this thought? And I'm done. Notice the possessions from this battle. Possessions from this battle. Back in chapter number 2, if you have the Bible, how did Rahab know she wasn't going to get killed when they took that city? Because I did not know if you know it or not, but everybody in that city got killed except her and her family. They wiped every one of them out. Killed every last one of them. Children, women, men, animals. They wiped it out. You listening to me? Matter of fact, they said, don't even put another stone up there. Why did Rahab and her family get saved? Notice possession from this battle. There is a redeeming line. Chapter number 2 and verse number 21. The Bible says, and she said, according unto your works, so be it. And she sent them away. They departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. She put a scarlet cord, blood red, out her window. And they knew when they saw that bloodline, they were not to touch nobody in that house. And when the walls fell, it left her house standing. How come? Bloodline out that window. Wow. Watch the text if you've got the Bible there. Don't want to confuse you with the Bible. Chapter number 6, verse 25. The Bible says in verse 24, they burnt the city with fire, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot. You see that word there? The little word alive is the little Hebrew word to live forever. Wow. This gal ain't never going to die. Well, how come? She's got a scarlet cord out the window. I did not know if you knowed it or not, but in eternity past, God had a royal bloodline. He has taken that bloodline and he has come down through time, and he, according to his own good pleasure, don't ask me what makes his decisions to do it, but according to his good pleasure, he has threaded it through various and sundry individuals. He's put this bloodline into their life. He's got it over here in eternity past. He's got it hooked to him. It cannot get away from him. He's come through time and threaded it through individuals. He's taken it into eternity future, and he's got the eternity future. He's got the things strapped to him over there. If he's ever threaded this bloodline through you, it is impossible for you to fall off of that line. What a savior! I done won! Redeeming line. You got your Bible? I'm going to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and I'm going to quit there. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 1. I'm sure that you know who Rahab's boy was. She gave birth to a boy. Does anybody remember who that boy was? His name was Boaz. son, Boaz, his mama was a harlot. His mama was a lady of the night. Boaz. He is the biggest picture of Jesus in the Bible. He married, you remember who he married? Ruth. Snow Moabitess. Her grandfather was a pedophile. Wow. That's gracious, isn't that good? I tell you, you can check them family trees if you want to. You're liable to find something back there you wish you'd left back there. Huh? Daddy's a pedophile. I can only imagine, it's nowhere in the Bible, it's just in my stupid head. I can imagine Ruth one day crying. They just got married. Boy, your people ain't never going to accept me. Just an old pagan Gentile. My daddy, he's a pedophile. They ain't going to have nothing to do with me. I can almost hear Boaz. Honey, keep that thought for just a second. And I can see him go in the back room, get out of an old chest back there, an old scarlet cord, and he brought it out there. He said, my mama was a harlot, and she put this line out the window one day. It was a bloodline, and now they refer to her as Rahab. The harlot is gone. Her sins are gone. Everything about her is gone, and she's a part of the family of God. You got any historical recollection? Him ever threading that bloodline through you? What bothers me this morning, if he's ever threaded that bloodline through you, how in this world did you sit there while I was talking about it and do this? Because I tell you, when I think about him threading that through me, I want to get happy. Matthew's gospel, not only is it a redeeming line, but it is a royal line. This is the generation, he says in verse number one, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. I just draw this to your attention. You can do with it what you want to. In Genesis 5 is the line of Adam. The line of Adam. If you'll go back there and read that genealogy, the Bible says, and each one of them, it gives their history, their kids, how many kids they had, and then it makes this statement, and they died, and they died, and they died. I double-D dare you to find anywhere in Matthew chapter 1 where it says any of these ever died. They're still living. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He said, I got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob over here. He said, he's still alive. I love that, don't you? That'd be worth shouting about right there. Look at verse number 5. And Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. There it is. Hey, you see the harlot's gone? Did you notice she ain't died? She's still living. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. Boaz and Ruth had a baby. What did they call that baby? They called him Obed. What did his name mean? Worship. Wow. I tell you, if God's ever put you in this bloodline, sometime or another, you're going to worship. You're going to worship. And Obed begot Jesse and begot who? Gracious. Rahab and Ruth are the great-great-grandmother of David. Wow. How about old David said, man, I was doing my family tree on a little TV the other day, and I noticed I got a pedophile's girl in my race line, and I got a harlot. My grandma was a harlot, but they got that bloodline, and all their sins are gone. Wow. Preacher, are you in this bloodline? Absolutely. I've shared this with you before, but I'm going to share it to you again because I guarantee you didn't get it last time. Verse number 16, there's a misprint in the King James Bible. What? Brother Tim, you've got a preacher coming in here correcting the King James? Absolutely. Here's verse 16 in the King James. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. I have made the correction myself in the margin. Here's the way it should read. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And Christ begot Tom Gillum and made him a son of God. That's the way the text ought to read. Because I'm in that bloodline. I've got it written in the margin of my Bible. If I'm in this bloodline, I'm never going to die. All of my battles have been won. All of my fortresses have fallen. All I've got to do is walk and shout. How'd you get in there, preacher? There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. It was by faith I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. Every fortress will fall when you realize who you are in Him. Every fortress, sin, and temptation must bow when you come saying, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Meditating again this past week on the great song, How Great Thou Art. Stuart Kine is the man who introduced How Great Thou Art to America. It took him 20 years to translate How Great Thou Art from German to English and put it to music. 20 years. And each one of the verses, Stuart Kine said, God brought a story, an experience into his life and caused him to translate that particular verse. I was interested in this story. Stuart Kine said after the war he was coming through a Russian village. He said in that Russian village was an English lady with an English Bible. And all of the village people were sitting around in a circle around her. She did not know how to speak Russian, and they did not know how to speak English. And she was reading out loud to them the English Bible, of which they could not understand none of it. And Stuart Kine said as she was reading that English Bible to them, and they could understand nothing but Russian, he said he watched, and they began to drop everywhere. And he said, I could understand a little bit of Russian. He said, they is crying out to God, begging God to save them in Russian. Wow. Stuart Kine said, it was that day that I realized the power of the gospel. And he translated this verse from German to English. And when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. I tell you, when you're facing battles this coming week, sin and temptation are raging, remember these words once for all. Oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burdens will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once and for all. Would you stand with us this morning? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.